All right, we're going to turn back to the Psalms this afternoon to start with, at least to read one more time. I don't know, probably one today and maybe one more service will end this up, but who knows? The Lord knows. How far can you go with one scripture? We're already finding out that we have to go all the way back to Genesis again to really understand the God of Jacob. To understand the God of Jacob, you have to understand Jacob. The life of Jacob, the hardships of Jacob, the trials of Jacob, the temptations of Jacob, the tribulations, the sadness, the disappointment, the discouragements. You just have to find out that in all of those things, He's still God.
And all the things what?
In all of the things that happened to Jacob, He's still the God of Jacob. And in all those things, Jacob finds out, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so the psalmist understands this. I looked that up the other day to see how many times the God of Jacob was mentioned in the scripture, and I wrote it down and then I forgot. But so I think it's over. I think it was 363 times, I think, in the Bible. And then I looked up how many times it said the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And there's quite a number of times for both of them, but not nearly as many as it says the God of Jacob. So, as we read in this 46th Psalm, then, the psalmist understood this. He went back to the God of Jacob. His thoughts went back to the God of Jacob. And it was a pure thought.
So my verse said 20 times to God of Jacob.
20 times?
Yeah.
That's not what... What was that? Wow, that's not even close to what.
Esau?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, this is Esau, so it could be wrong.
Anyway, it's. Anyway, the psalmist rejoiced in the God of Jacob. And so he starts out the psalm, this 46th psalm, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then therefore will not we fear. What reason do you and I have today to fear if God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble? For if God be for us, then what? Yeah, who can be against us? And as Isaiah records it, what is man that thou art fearful of him? And yet, how often do we find ourselves being intimidated by man? I remember when I was in high school, well, as a freshman in high school, we had this chapter conducting team under Mr. Deaton, H.T. Deaton. And we were practicing the chapter conducting, and we had to get up, you know, and make these kind of semi-speeches, like, because debating one side and the other side, you know, another was debating the other side to, you know, to get it all done. And all of us boys were just, you know, we're a little bit timid about getting up and saying anything. And our teacher, Mr. Deaton, was kind of chiding us about that. And someone asked him, he said, "Well, Mr. Deaton, if President Eisenhower came walking in this room, wouldn't you be a little bit scared?" He says, "No, I wouldn't be scared," says he, "gets up and puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like I do every morning." And that's kind of stuck with all of us and kind of helped us to understand we're all men. We're all people. Who are we afraid of? If God, who is not a man, he is a spirit, the eternal, everlasting, almighty, sovereign being. There never was a time when he wasn't, and there never will be a time when he isn't. And when we talk about him being almighty, do we really contemplate that? He's the only one that is. But if he is almighty, then it's true what Jesus said, with God, nothing is impossible. So God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. So what? Who made it to begin with? Who created it to begin with? Was it not God? And how did he create it? He spoke, right?
Yeah.
And there it was. He commanded and it stood fast. So what if the earth is removed? And what if the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? Oh, we get really kind of out of sorts, don't we, when, oh, there's a tornado coming. There's a flood. Oh, there's a forest fire. Or, oh, there's a new disease. Y'all heard about the new disease in China? And so we better get our survivalist mode on, hadn't we? Get it all, take care of it. No, though the earth be removed and the mountains cast into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling, thereof. We have a Selah, don't we? There is an altogether change in the mood, a change in the atmosphere.
What did you say, Selah? Or did you?
Well, it's just a pause there. It's a true reflection.
We'll rest in that.
There's many different ideas about what the term actually means. Nobody really knows, but it's used in there. It's a break. It's in this particular case, the mood completely changes. You've got all this fearfulness in this, the earth being removed and the mountains cast into the sea and the waters roaring. Being troubled. In other words, all this turmoil and chaos and as we would say it today, even evil. All of that's going on around us today. And all of a sudden the mood changes. And there's peace and there's quietness and there's confidence and there's stillness and beauty and because there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Even in the midst of all of this, as the writer of Habakkuk, I'll get it right in a minute, the writer of Habakkuk prays, give us peace in our time. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. How many of you think that there can be, is it possible for there to be trouble where God is? There was war in heaven, right? The devil fought and his angels and Micah fought, wasn't it? Michael fought in his angels, which prevailed. Yeah, the devil's cast out of heaven, and he has come down. Say, well, when did all that take place? Well, it really doesn't matter, does it? What does matter is that God is God, and He is our refuge and strength. And if He can cast out the devil,
who he made,
but He made him beautiful.
Yeah.
He made him powerful.
Yeah.
But He made him no comparison to God Himself.
Amen.
Where God is, the place of the tabernacles of the most high. How much higher can you get than the Most High? That's it, isn't it? It's like the same term, Almighty. You can't get more mighty than Almighty. You can't get more higher than the Most High. And that's where these streams are. In the presence of the Most High. As we've already seen in the past few Lord's days. It's that stream that God made in the Garden of Eden that watered the entire garden. And can you just stop and picture that garden for just a few seconds. Can you imagine what that garden must have looked like? I mean, we marvel that when the people of Israel come up out of Egypt and they're going in and spying out the land of Canaan there.
Yeah.
And what do they go in there and find? They've got a one bunch of grapes.
Yeah. Had to get them a fold to carry it.
Yeah, between two men.
Probably hardy men, too.
Yes, hardy men. They had to be hardy men. They wouldn't have sent no wimps in to spy out that country, would they? But the garden, that was after the curse. What about before the curse? But God is in the midst of her. Again, it's important in this word, midst. He's not on the peripheral, right? He's not separated from in any means. Instead of that, he's right there in the midst. He is the center of our universe. And again, the 21st chapter of the Revelation affirms that, doesn't it? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, once again, he doesn't say that the gates of hell will not try to prevail. But the promise is that is made by the Almighty God is that though it tries, and how diligently has Satan tried? Even to the degree that he moved the very people that was named after the name of God to crucify the Savior of the world. But it didn't succeed, did it? Because he rose again from the dead. And how powerful is that? How much power does it take to lay down your own life and then take it up again? Infinite, almighty power. The old timers used to say, it takes power to sink. In other words, it takes power to humble yourself under that mighty hand of God. And it's the almighty power of God that does it, isn't it? It's the only thing that can subdue mankind in his sinfulness. It's the almighty power of God. But God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Now the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. But all God does is utter his voice. In the 19th chapter of the Revelation, Who do we see there on a white horse? And how do we see him? We see him with a sword protruding out of his mouth, and that sword is what? It's the Word of God. How powerful is the Word of God? When he speaks, it's done. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can hinder it. So let the heathen rage. Yes, they're imagining a vain thing. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. And so the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Now, I've got kind of confused last Lord's Day. I said that Christ could call for 12 legions of angels, and God would send them if he called for them. But I said a legion was 144,000, and that's not right. According to Webster's dictionary, a legion consists of either 3,000 to 5,000 in Roman terms. But even at that, 12 legions of angels. Imagine what one angel can do.
Wasn't it one angel that did 70,000?
Yeah. Yeah, in David's day when he numbered the people of Israel. And in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, we see again another angel. And of course, as we go through the Revelation, that's an angel at a time, right? This angel and the second angel and the third angel and so forth. But they all do powerful things. And then you've got the archangel. So the Lord of hosts, is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Again, that pretty well seals it, doesn't it? But we've got it said twice in this one chapter.
Yeah.
See, he ends the whole thing by saying the Lord of hosts in verse 11 is with us. Now, again, he doesn't say he's for us. Rather, he is with us. He's not far off. Isn't that what he says again? He will help her, and that right early, because here he is. He's here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, where is he? Again, he's in the midst. There's no distance between God and his church. As we've already noted earlier this day, he's with us. He is in his people. He dwells within his people. He is in the church. The church indeed is his body. How much do we appreciate these things? We don't appreciate them as much as we ought to, but I hope and pray and trust that more and more and more and more we will appreciate these things, and that they will be precious to us. How precious is this river that flows from the throne of God and on either side is what? The tree of life. And is for the healing of the nation. So the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, again, we go back and reflect upon the life of Jacob. And we've already seen quite a few of the calamities that was in Jacob's life. And the last we saw, he had, first of all, he had flown to Padan Aram back to Laban, and he had worked there for Rachel, was deceived and given Leah, and then he worked another 7 years for the hand of Rachel, and then he was working for Laban, and Laban changed his wages 10 times. But God was with Jacob. He wasn't with Laban. He was with Jacob. And every time Laban changed his wages, what happened?
Jacob came out
on top, didn't he? Well, dearly beloved, every time there's a change in your life, what do you think? Oh, my goodness. I wish I could go back and do my life over. Have you ever realized that if you changed one thing in your life, you'd mess the whole thing up? Why did this happen to me? Well, if we believe God, if we are believers, then it happened because God meant it to work for our good. Now, you know, again, we can read the Bible over and over and over again, and you know, some things just don't stick, do they? We'll talk about them. We talk about Joseph. That's one of the things that happened in Jacob's life, is that he lost the son that he was that was the most precious to him. And you know, we sometimes have a difficult time understanding these things. They're just words to us. Unless the Holy Ghost comes and enlightens us and gives us a glorious vision of them, they're just words to us. But the glorious thing about all of that is that Joseph himself, I don't know whether he realized it. He probably didn't realize it at first. I imagine when he was thrown into that pit, what do you think he was thinking? Oh my. Right? What do you think when they drug him up out of there and sold him to those Ishmaelites? What do you think that he was thinking when they took him down into Egypt and sold him to this Potiphar?
And they were his brothers.
They were his brothers, yeah. Of course, he knew he knew they hated him already. They could not speak peaceably to him. And the Bible says they could not speak peaceably to him. If they said anything to him, it was out of hatred. But later on, what did he say? He said, you meant it for evil.
Yeah.
But God meant it for good. You know, you and I have a most precious ability.
Yes.
To see.
Yes.
The future.
Absolutely.
And we don't have a crystal ball.
Right.
We don't need a crystal ball. We have the Word of God.
Amen.
And we know that all things work together.
Mm-hmm.
If we can just believe it and rest in it.
No, even the very beginning of Jacob, how significant it was.
Yeah.
That even in the womb,
even in the womb,
example,
he struggled.
And he had a hold of
Esau's heel.
Right from the very beginning.
Right, yeah. From the very get-go. And so he continues through his life. And course, you know, we could go back but I really don't want to go use that much time, but we do see again that almost every step of Jacob's life, first he loses Joseph, and then the famine comes, right? And he sends his sons down into Egypt to get corn. And they get down there, and lo and behold, here's Joseph, the one that they had sold into slavery and had desired to kill. But you know, that's another thing. You know, if they had just killed him, they'd have been through with him, wouldn't they?
Yeah.
But God was with Joseph too, wasn't he? And he was in being that way. He was with Jacob. But he sends them down to buy corn, and Joseph recognizes them, but they didn't recognize Joseph, did they? I can imagine why. You think they would ever, in the wildest dreams, have thought that Joseph would be the second highest in power and authority over the whole kingdom of Egypt, which at that time was the most powerful nation on the face of this earth. But Joseph recognizes them, and of course he's got his wisdom, doesn't he? And he retains Simeon. And then he demands that they go back and bring the younger brother. Well, they go back, and first of all, where's Simeon? Well, this ruler down there put him in prison. Well, you know, that disturbed Jacob a bunch itself. But then they tell him, well, he wants to see the younger brother. And I imagine I can just imagine, Jake, what? You told him about the younger brother? Are you crazy? And he wouldn't send him at first, but you know, the famine got so bad that finally he was forced to send Benjamin with him. But of course we know, again, that it all worked out wonderfully, didn't it? But you can imagine what a trauma this was in the life of Jacob until he realized and found out that Joseph was still alive. But in Jacob's own words, and I think we've already mentioned this, 47th chapter of Genesis, it kind of, Jacob sums it up himself, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
He is before the Pharaoh. Says in verse 7 of Genesis 47, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil. Have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. But in all of this, God is the God of Jacob. And ultimately, Jacob dies in peace. Ultimately, he, and evidently not many years after this, I don't remember exactly how old Jacob was when he finally died, but he just gathers up his feet in the bed and yields up the spirit. Can you think of a more peaceful way to go? But it's evident that he went trusting in God. What peace there is in the death of God's saints. And so the psalmist says also, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Do you sense the peacefulness in the apostles' death? First of all, we know that, as he said in Philippians, for me to live is what? It's Christ. But to die is gain. Why? If, even though the earth be removed and the mountains are cast into the sea and the waters thereof roar and be troubled, what if all of this happens? What if we die? God is still our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. There is a river. The waters thereof coming out from under the throne of God and the threshold of the great city. And everywhere it goes, it heals. Someday we're going to cross that river. But we're in it now. And the further we go And that's the picture I get in my mind of Ezekiel when he first gets to that river. It's only ankle deep.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's up to his thighs,
little old stream.
But have you ever thought about that? The Mississippi, when it starts out, how big is it?
Yeah.
It ain't nearly as big up there in what is Minnesota as it is when it gets down to New Orleans. Those Indians, I think, if they found it at its beginning up there, they wouldn't have named it Mississippi, the father of waters.
Yeah.
But it's to his ankles, to his knees, to his thighs, and it just gets to be a river that he has to swim in. He can't touch the bottom of it. And not only that, but it's wide. And that's what I envision my life to be. Is the beginning of that river, but at the end of it, I expect it to be a river to swim in. That the grace and the mercy of God and the goodness of God and the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of the Holy Ghost, I expect it to be broad, wide, deep, and plenty of healing. I want to go out of this life the way the apostle went out of it. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. When that time comes, I won't be just that way. I want that river to carry me along, so that I can say I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And what's next? Henceforth, there is, you get that? That's what it's said over in the Psalms, isn't it? There is. But you know what it says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews? That God is.
Yeah.
God is. And whether anybody believes it or not, God is. But I trust most of us believe it, and I hope and pray that others of us will believe it. That the time will come. When others of us will believe it and rejoice in it. But until then, who is going to live before them as though these things are? As though God is? For henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of what?
Righteousness.
Of righteousness. Now, not many people that profess to be Christians, they're not looking for a crown of righteousness. They may be looking for a crown all right enough, but it's not a crown of righteousness. They want all kinds of things. They've got all kinds of, you know, ideas, imaginations about what heaven is going to be. All the way from playing golf to going fishing. The folks on this earth right now in my life, what I'm looking for, I hope, I trust, I believe that is because God has put it in my heart to look for that city of righteousness, to look for, to long for, to thirst, as the Beatitudes put it, to thirst for righteousness. And the promise of God is that if we thirst, what is He going to do? Come fill us. Because after all, who caused you to thirst? Yeah. The very Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost. He is the one. And you can't do it, or you won't do it without Him. But oh, if He fills our hearts, if He fills our lives, if He fills our thoughts, then you can't help but seek Him. And then you can't help but find Him.
Amen.
Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And the rest of this verse kind of harkens back to the 17th chapter of John. But he says, and not to me only. And that reminds us of the Lord Jesus. In that 17th chapter of John, I would, Father, that where I am, there they may be also. We're not going to be by ourselves. But there's going to be a greater host in heaven in that day than there is now. But God, again, is the Lord of what? He is the Lord of hosts. And not for me, not to me only, but to all them also that do what? Love His appearing. Now let me tell you again, I don't really have to, but let me tell you anyway, they're the only kind that love His appearing. Are those who are righteous. Everybody else don't want His appearing. They don't want to have nothing to do with that. Why? Because His appearing to them does not bring peace. No joy in it. There's no pleasure in it. It is pure terror. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. what a great thing it will be if we can face this thing called death with that confidence, with that peace, with that joy. But there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. I think we will spend one more Lord's Day, at least part of it, on this 46th Psalm, because I want to get to one more part of it at least. We could go further into it, for that matter. We could talk about just the Lord of Hosts. Can you imagine what that host is? What it's like? Can you imagine how, what a host God rules and reigns over? And what a host that there is that is worshiping Him even this very hour? And if we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth today, we're part of that host. But a host, how large is a host? Sir?
All of His creation.
Ah. You can't number them, can you?
Many as the sand of the sea,
he said. Yeah, and the stars of the sky. But one other thing that I really want to get to again, we could talk about the works of the Lord, what desolations He has made in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
He made wars to cease. Well, wait a minute. That's what all these people are trying to do now, isn't it? Make the wars to cease. But the more they try to make the wars to cease, what happens? They're getting worse and worse all the time, right? There's no question about it. There is no peace, saith my God, unto who?
The wicked.
The wicked. Well, we're trying. We're going to make peace. And one of these days, the indication is that, yeah, one of these days, that's what they're going to say, peace. Peace and safety.
Actually, I listened to Netanyahu, I think it was Thursday or Friday, it was after, Trump announced that in a few days he's going to come forward with his peace plan. And Netanyahu said, peace and security.
Yeah.
So he's close.
He's close. But what does it say? When that happens,
sudden destruction.
Yeah, sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Folks, there is no hope for this world. Don't put your roots down in this world.
Amen.
If they're not in Christ, they cannot stand. But I want to get down to verse 10. And I want to talk about this. Be still. And know that I am God. We have such a terrible habit of not being still. think about those kindergartners and pre-kindergartners and first graders and so forth on that bus. They couldn't be still. There ain't no way they couldn't be still. You couldn't tie them down and make them get still. Somehow they'd wiggle a toe if they couldn't do nothing else. They'd wiggle their ears or something. But we're about as bad as that with God. As though we can do something. Sir? Something. They'll do something, I tell you. But we're about as bad. We just cannot stand to be still and let God be God. Now, He's going to be God anyway. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm talking about we can't stand still and just watch God being God. He needs me. Yeah. He really does, doesn't he? Where were you, Job? I love it. I love it. Do not be afraid. God will be God, no matter what.